Oh,
ooh, hello. Good morning, First Baptist Church. Time for a few quick announcements. Just as another reminder, our Titus 2 women are having a book club this summer. They'll be reading The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and they are going to be meeting every first and second Wednesday at 10 a.m. in June, second and fourth. Just kidding. starting June 5th. And then as a reminder as well, Abba's House is still having their Mother's Day to Father's Day fundraiser. So if you would like to participate, please grab a bottle and make sure to bring it in by Father's Day with change in it. And if everyone, oh, Myron, did you want to do something? No?
So every Wednesday night from September through May, there's a group of folks that meet downstairs with a lot of little kids, and we have a good time. We share the gospel with those kids. We help them to memorize scripture verses on a regular basis every week, and it's called Awanas. And this church has been involved in the Awana program since 1982. So we've been doing it for a long time, and so I'm what they call the commander, I guess, but I can't do that alone. I have a lot of other folks that help me, and because of my memory, I had to write it down. So we have three different clubs that meet each Wednesday night. It's Cubbies, Sparks, and TNT. So in the Cubbies, we have Stacy Sherrick, Cassie Spears, Regina Smith, and Bob Vinton. In the Sparkies, we have Jan Jarvis, Emily, and Dakota Chapman. And TNT, we have Zoe Taylor, Gloria Brodel, Kurt Shafley, and Dammy Pyle this year helped also. And then the one person who helps us keep everything straight, and that's our secretary, and that's Aloma Ledlow. So just thank you guys for all you do, for being here each and every Wednesday night working with those kids. And if anyone's interested, we'll be starting up again this September. If you've got even a half hour that you could maybe give some time to those kids, come talk to me. We've always got places we can put you. Thank you.
Okay, if everyone stand for our monthly memory verse. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." John 6:29.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you, God, and know that all good things come from you. And so as we walk in those good things this summer, Lord, we pray that we would recognize from whom those gifts have come. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Any of you ever regretted playing a game? Some of you may have heard me share this story before, but a great opportunity for my family to go in battle against one another was this game called Monopoly. Anybody's family's totally wrecked by the game Monopoly? Okay. I remember playing with my sister, and we had to play by her rules when it came to Monopoly, and her rules meant she won. Anybody have that person in your family? If you don't know who they are, they might be you. I remember another game that I used to play as a kid, and it was called the Game of Life. Anybody remember the Game of Life? Anybody go, that game was horrifying. Anybody have that reaction to it? I didn't like it because you would live this whole life all the way up until, like, you got mortgages, you got a family, like, all of a sudden, you had this, like, tiny little car with the tiny little people in it that you'd put in there, and those were all supposed to be your kids. And you would get done playing this, like, maybe 30-minute board game, and you were like, ah, life can't be that short. Did anybody have that feeling when you played that game? It made life feel so short, like you just ran by. But see, there's this thing about games. They get us to play, and a lot of times we have to play by the system, by the rules that are set out on those games. And depending, like my sister, who set the rules, oftentimes it can lead us in different directions, can it? Well, life is a lot like that, and there's a lot of games and routes that we can take in life, amen? And here we're going to see a juncture in Jesus' life and his ministry that is going to, he's going to kind of display to us as he's walking to the cross, about to pay the price for our sin and make us right with God. He's going to display through some of the people around him ways and games and things in life, routes that we ought not take. And so today I'm calling this sermon the betrayal game. Any of you remember a few years ago, there was this movie called The Hunger Games. Anybody sometimes feel like life is a little bit too much like that? I'm just kidding. Hopefully it's not like that for you. But in a sense, what we're going to see here is a lot of decisions about how to respond to what's going on with Jesus. There's a lot of games that we can play in life that lead us in a wrong direction, in a wrong direction. Let's talk about Mark 14, 43, if you have a Bible. It starts out, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs. I want you to look at it here. It says, one of the 12. That line there is just intended to sting, isn't it? He was one of the 12, one in the inner circle with Jesus, and he was there to do something, to betray. And with him, a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Verse 44, now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi! And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Verse 47, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now that last part, I promise we're going to connect those two, because that just seems like such a strange aside, doesn't it? But we're going to talk about it. First, I want you to look at, we're going to look at five secular games that trap us in worldly pursuits. Five secular games that trap us in worldly pursuits. Number one, I want you to see, well, with this idea, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by what? What can we be taken captive by? By the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So we can live this life God's way, or we can live it by the traditions and history and kind of the best that we can do through human tradition. In this moment, we're going to see several decisions made to follow man's way in responding to what God was doing, thereby putting people possibly in captivity to sin and to worldly pursuits. The first game that I would say that we see here is when Judas shows up for the betrayal of Jesus, he's feeling pretty confident. Why is he feeling so confident? Because he's got a crowd with him. Who likes to show up with a crowd that's behind you and for you, right? Who feels more confident when you got people that are kind of rah-rahing behind you? You got yes men that are like, yes, you should continue on. You should move forward in doing this. The first thing that we see is the numbers game, the numbers game. Here, Judas was coming to betray Jesus, and he felt confident in betraying Jesus because of the numbers behind him. How many of you have heard the old saying that if the crowd jumped off a cliff, would you too? Anybody heard your parents say that? Your mom say that? It's a wise saying, because ultimately here we saw that there was this mob that was coming against Christ, and it filled Judas up with a confidence in betraying Christ. I want you to think about that. Are we in danger of playing that game today? Well, how many of you have ever felt pressured not to let people know that you're a Christian at your place of work because you're the only Christian? How about at your school? You feel like you're the only Christian. And oftentimes, you feel outnumbered, and there's this sense that the numbers are against you, that even in the media, as you look at the movies, it just seems like Christians are outnumbered, and we're overwhelmed, and there's a pressure There's a pressure not to share our faith or to live for Christ or be labeled as a Christian. Have any of you ever felt that pressure? That's the numbers game. That's the numbers game. How many of you really like it when you can sit in a crowd of people that share your same political views? And you can sit around that table and you can go, rah, rah, we support the same person, yes. And all of a sudden you kind of get each other amped up and it becomes less about what that person is about and more about just the numbers that are behind. In fact, that's what our politicians want, yes. They are playing the what game? The numbers game. How can I bring the mob on my side? How can I bring the crowd to my way of thinking? Is the crowd easily manipulated? Yeah. But see, this crowd was ready to come against Jesus. And I got to tell you, wide is the pathway to destruction, the scriptures tell us, but narrow is the gate to life with Christ. Narrow is that gate. And that means oftentimes we're going to have to push against the current of the crowd. Sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier to stand in a crowd or in a church and to say that even if nobody else chose Christ, I'm still going to walk in Christ's way. But that's a very different thing. Here, Judas was, he had this crowd behind him. They had clubs. They had his side. They had rallied behind him. This is where many of us often, when we find ourselves feeling alone, what is our tendency is to go and to seek affirmation, to look for people who agree with us. And oftentimes, we'll reject wise counsel just to find people who will say yes to us. Have you ever done that? When you've gotten told no, maybe? And you go and you look for anybody and everybody who's going to agree with you. That's that bandwagoning effect, right? So here, Judas, he's found a crowd that will affirm his betrayal of Jesus himself. And the caution for us is not to play the numbers game. Sometimes Christianity is a lonely road, isn't it? Sometimes Christ's way is a lonely road. Thankfully, we have the church, but that's when you go to your places of work, when you live in the world, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to school, kids, when you go to school, it may feel like it's all against one. Don't play the game. Don't play the game. This is where we do bandwagoning. As I've kind of mentioned, that's politicians, their whole purpose is to bandwagon. Get as many people as you can behind you. Even if those supporters, now this is interesting, we live in a world where it doesn't matter the intent of your supporters just as long as you have support, yes? It doesn't matter if they have an evil intention. And so oftentimes, I think good people in today's world will look for any kind of basis of support from any information on the internet, from any person around them, not always taking the time to think, is their intention for good, for evil, for God, or for self? So oftentimes, we, in order to not play the game, we got to avoid just finding anybody who will support us. But we need to find people who are for Christ in us genuinely and sincerely. You ever been around one of those folks? They're awesome, aren't they? They're for Christ in your life more than they are for you just agreeing with their worldview. I think this is, when I look at the world we're walking into, particularly this year, have you ever heard the argument as we're looking at two candidates for president? You ever heard the argument, well, I have to pick the better of two evils? You ever heard that? I have to pick the better of two evils. Well, this kind of thinking really kind of frightens me. So we look to vote with whoever will align with what we want to accomplish, no matter how we get there or with who we get there. We have to be really, really cautious, brothers and sisters, as Christians, not to be manipulated and play the numbers game. Just because that's how everybody else does it doesn't mean that that's how a believer ought to navigate this season. We don't play the game of just having to do something because that's our allotment. We don't play the numbers game and give into the crowd. We aren't to align with any sort of evil. To be holy is what the Bible calls us, as He is holy. We don't have to play the game. This is where I tell believers, vote your conscience. And if you can't, then don't betray the Spirit by justifying who you vote for. If you have to justify evil, then maybe the crowd is not where you want to follow. This is hard. Are you guys okay? This is hard. Because I'll tell you, the choices and the things that we make based on conscience and our consciences have to be in line with God's word and God's will. Some of the candidates presented before us may present to us things that we like, but we have to ask, What is the intention there? We don't want to just roll with the crowd, but we need to ask hard and important questions according to Scripture. Again, God says, be holy as I'm holy. That means don't give in to any sort of evil, even if it aligns with a few of our values. And then we get into the mob mentality. Many of us have maybe heard today the term cancel culture. Have you heard cancel culture? And we've heard this term thrown around. Oftentimes, it's interesting, both sides will call out each other's side's cancel culture. And we saw many of these things happen this last week, whether it was pro-life graduation speeches that tried to get certain players canceled, or those that would speak out against certain politicians will get canceled on the left and on the right. Isn't it interesting that both have this mob mentality that we need to be cautious about, isn't it? Both sides of that pendulum have this cancel culture or this mob mentality that we need to be careful of, because again, it was a mob mentality that gave Judas the confidence to betray Jesus in the moment. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful. See, the mob mentality, if the majority is in charge, atrocity can and will occur. As we've seen throughout the history, have you ever been or seen a mob whipped into a frenzy? You ever been around a mob whipped into a frenzy? Have you ever seen people make poor decisions when they're around a lot of other people because they were whipped into? This is how riots get started, yes? This is how things like that go. The mob mentality is not what the church is supposed to fall into. And so for us, that means self-control. For us, that means asking hard questions. That's why the church, historically, and what we are trying to lean on or go towards, is the church is in Acts was an elder-led church, We're an elder-led church that's kind of a blend between elder and congregational. And this is good for us because an elder-led church sometimes has to make hard decisions that the mob or that the majority don't always agree with, but it's what God's word leads us to. And when you get a lot of people together on a decision, the right decision isn't always the one that's made, right? It's usually the loudest decision. Or the loudest decision that is made. And so we're this great blend as a church. We do elder and congregational. It means that you as a congregation help the elders. You vote for the elders to come on and kind of represent the works of God to make hard decisions on your behalf. And that means that even when they make decisions that are biblical sounded or big biblically grounded, but maybe you struggle with, you have to continue on with, hey, this is an elder-led church. They're seeking God's will above my will. A church that just goes with the majority looks a lot like what happened to the Methodist denomination this last few months. Have you seen it? They gave over to the majority mentality. The majority of our culture said that we should weighing on certain biblical truths like homosexuality and LGBTQ issues. The Bible's very clear on those issues, but they waned on those. Why? Because the majority would agree that those Bible passages need to be thrown out. We have to be careful about the mob mentality and how it affects church, brothers and sisters. Just as Judas was encouraged to betray Jesus, we need to be aware of mob mentalities and how they influence us. You guys okay? Okay, I know it's like, Pastor, are you sure you want to go there? Would you pray for me? I'm just trying to give you some counsel from Scripture here. The relationship game. Next, we see Judas, and he comes in, and how does he betray Jesus? It mentions that he was one of the 12, and it mentions that he comes in, and he gives Jesus a kiss, and it's this beautiful greeting. It's actually a greeting that the other letters in the Bible, in the Scripture, says that we should greet each other with a holy kiss. How many of you did that this morning? I'm just kidding. You don't have, it just means greet warmly. You don't have to literally kiss each other. But there's a sense that we greet each other warmly. Well, here, this was a relational greeting between Judas and Jesus. What is Judas doing here? He is leveraging his relationship with Jesus for personal gain. We've seen that he's already been paid off to betray Jesus, hasn't he? And so there's this danger for us to play the relationship game where we would start to use our relationships for our own personal gain. Our own personal gain. How many of you have ever been around somebody or have been somebody who name drops? You know what I'm saying? Where you say, hey, I've met so-and-so. I've met this rock star, or I've met this amazing theologian, and I've heard people say, I've met John Piper, and it was kind of this like, or I'm for John MacArthur, or I'm for Matt Chandler. Again, not bad guys, but they'll name drop, won't they? We have this celebrity culture in Christianity that's starting to develop where we love to name drop. We'll quote many. I know many pastors spend a lot of time trying to find quotes from big names so that they have more authority. I'm really cautious about that. You know why? Because a lot of times that's using a relationship, a person, for our own gain. I want you to look at a passage, 1 Corinthians 3:3-7. Says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So we've already seen there's an element of playing the human game. What does he mean here, Paul? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So here he's saying that name dropping and finding incredible leaders and just kind of focusing on just that person, he says that is following a humanly pursuit, a person, a relationship. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. This should shatter Christian celebrities. We don't follow Christian celebrities. And history and recent history should show us why we shouldn't follow Christian celebrities, because they fall, don't they? They're human. They're imperfect. We don't follow any one person. In fact, the New Covenant said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, no longer do you teach one another as those who are over one another, because you all have relationship with God who dwells in you. The whole idea of the New Covenant, what Jesus brought for us, was direct relationship with God himself. We can encourage one another, but there's nobody who is better or more than one another in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? So there's no more where we just follow a person or we use our relationships for personal gain. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave, let me just throw my pen down here, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only who? God who gives the growth. God is the one who gives the growth. So we ought not use our relationships to get ahead of one another. That also means not using others for personal gain. Oh, as an aside, I think about historically a couple of names that I was thinking about, guys who we've historically followed. A guy named Luther started or was at the beginning of the Reformation, which we've benefited from today, yes? Later on in his ministry, he said things that were not okay, that were anti-Semitic. There were some teachings from Luther that were not good. And so therefore, we cannot base our relationship with God on this relationship game, leveraging others for our own. And many of us, when I ask people, are you a believer? How many of you would say, well, I grew up in church and my parents were Christian. Well, that doesn't mean you're saved. If you grew up in a Christian home, that doesn't automatically make you a believer. What is your relationship with God? Not using others or name-dropping others, and then using others. We have Philippians 2:3-5 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, the relationship game that Judas was playing was he was leveraging his relationship with Jesus for his own personal gain. The encouragement for the believer today is don't look out for your own interests. Don't try to use others in your life to get ahead. We have Proverbs 22:16 says, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Let me see here. There's these passages. For Judas, this was the money. He was using Jesus to get to money. What you all are encouraged today to pursue, you're told to pursue many different things. You're told, you're encouraged by the culture, by the secular culture, to play the game and to see how you can use people to get what you want. And this ends up ruining relationships, doesn't it? Are relationships in the Western part of the world pretty messed up at this point? Yeah, we've talked about statistics tell us that more kids are growing up without a dad today than are that have a consistent dad. Relationships are messed up. Marriages, how are we doing? Even in the church, statistics are telling us that our divorce rate is very similar to the world's. We're playing the world's game, aren't we? Because oftentimes, as I use marriage as an example of this, marriage is propped up, and it's propped up as this source of happiness. So when you get married, the question you ask is this person going to make me happy? That's the encouragement of the world, isn't it? That's the relationship game, if you will, of the world. But instead, when a believer goes into a relationship, it's not, will you make me happy, but how will you make me holy, and let's serve one another as Christ served us. We elevate one another. It's a serving commitment. It's not a what can I get commitment. That's what we call a covenant, right? See, everybody gets into marriage today and they say, this is the pursuit of happiness. So as soon as you stop making me happy, I'm out. And that's what marriage has become. And that's why it breaks. That's why it breaks, because we become unhappy. We've based it on the relationship game. How about our businesses? Do we try to rise or use our relationships? How about family? How about friends? How about church? Have you ever used any of those folks for your own personal gain? This is what Judas was walking out with his relationship with Jesus. When our relationships become about what we get from one another, then they are already wrecked. Can we just agree on that? If you're entering into a relationship to just get and to receive from it, then it is already a wrecked relationship. That's not how Jesus taught us to make relationships. And then the aggressive game, we see here this mention. This is interesting. Again, Mark is the kind of the great eyewitness account of Peter, that Mark was recording some of the memories Peter had shared with him. And Peter is kind of going through some of his experiences. And one of those experiences was when Judas betrays and Jesus begins to get arrested. What does Peter do? He whips out a sword and he cuts a guy's ear off. That's kind of a big day, right? It's kind of a big day when you cut somebody's ear off. Other of the Gospels, not in Mark actually, but other Gospels record that Jesus picked the ear up and he heals the guy, heals his ear. And many have asked, maybe why did Jesus do that? Well, this is interesting. This is, I think, Jesus rebuking Peter in a way. He says, if you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If you play the aggressive game, if you try to win by force what God wins by grace, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. And so the aggressive game, the game of will and control, then comes into play here. He's trying to show Peter, this is not how we fight this fight. This is not how we win this war, because Peter would probably have been prosecuted and then probably executed for that display of aggression. But Jesus picks up the ear and heals it, so as if it never happened, so that Peter could then continue the ministry of grace later on. Isn't that cool? Here, Jesus was saying, we don't fight that way. Many of us tend to think about life as an offensive. How can we be the aggressor? How can we control the situation? How can we get ahead? For some of us, this happens in marriage. I've talked to many men in counseling and women. We've done marriage counseling, and a lot of times men or women can be an aggressor. They want to be the one in control, and so they view their interactions with one another as moments of offense. I have to win the argument. Have you ever tried to win the argument on your wife or on your husband? How's that work? Both of you end up losing, yes? I often tell young couples, when you fight in Christ's economy as a couple, and Christian couples do fight, can I get an amen there? It changes how you fight, because you don't fight to win, you fight for the benefit of all both of you. You don't fight to be right, you fight for the sake of the relationship. It changes how you fight, doesn't it? It changes how you fight. See, many of us walk into this aggressive game, just as Peter wanted to respond to the world with offense. This is the cancel culture created by Christians today. We're viewed in some circles as kind of bullies, as Christian bullies. Have you heard this? It's because we try to pull the plug and we try to cancel culture things in our own in history. There were times of offense and aggression that were not of Christ. Anybody ever heard of the Crusades? The Crusades, where there's this time of aggression, of offense, of control. And we here are not to play that game. We're not to play that game. God doesn't want us to raise up militia and a military. Instead, he says, if you, most of the scripture was written under this context, if you get carted off to slavery, you get captured, The encouragement for Israel was to work for the benefit of your captor, was to work for the benefit of the oppressor. Isn't that interesting that that was God's encouragement? Throughout Scripture, think about it. Jesus didn't come with a sword, but he came and from underneath in grace submitted to the authorities who were evil and in the wrong. But it was his grace that sparked a change. And the world has been changed by grace, not by war. Amen? God fights different. The aggressive game is not how Christians fight. I think often how many of you would think it was awesome if Christianity was only the only acceptable religion in the nation? What if we were truly a Christian-only nation? How many of you would be like, yes, things would be fixed? That it was the only legal religion. Well, it's interesting, the history of Baptists, we're rooted in, you know, that the whole phrase in our nation of separation of church and state, the Baptists had a massive influence on the origination of that statement, because early Baptists came from England, where they faced extreme persecution, not from non-Christians, but from Anglicans, and they had to pay a state tax to the Anglican or recognized church, to state churches, oftentimes in the colony. And so when they came over, they called themselves Separatist Baptists from England, and they were tired of having to pay taxes to churches that they didn't attend or that they didn't agree with. And so they would tithe to the local church, but then they'd have to pay a tax to a state-recognized church. And so Baptists early on, there's a guy, I know you guys are like, did I sign up for Baptist history this morning? I don't think I did. But I just want you to look up a guy in history, Thomas Helwys. And he wrote a letter to the King of England that is the root of what came out of separation of church and state, that we are free to choose anything, even if it's wrong, even if it's not of God, because freedom is the key to seeing people come in genuine grace of our Lord. And so we believe in this freedom that anybody can choose, even if they're choosing idiocy. We don't legislate or force them into our way. We don't fight by the sword. Why? The gospel stands as its own power in the free market of ideas. Here's what I mean by that. When it's allowed and everybody's allowed to choose of their own free will what is true, I think the gospel has the power to transform a culture. But if it becomes like a crusade where we force people around us to abide by Christianity, then it becomes what became of Rome and becomes a legislated church or a state church that all have to participate in. And what happens when you have to participate in something? Your heart isn't in it. Anybody ever have to do something, but you know your heart isn't in it? Kids, when your parents ask you to do chores, your heart's not in it. See, there's some how this affects our culture. How can we fight then in a culture? I want to use abortion as an example. I don't believe that abortion will ever be abolished by legislation. I don't think that's ever going to happen. But I do think that there's hope for abortion to be completely eliminated in our states. You know what I think it's going to require? A movement of Christians, empowered by God, loving women in crisis pregnancies in such a way that they don't feel they have to, they can't do the things they need to do. And so they have a support system. When Christians make disciples of our kids and we tell them about the sanctity of life and that God made everybody in his own image, when we have this grassroots movement of value of life that changes and shifts culture, here's the thing, legislation only ever follows the norms of culture, doesn't it? Why are we at a juncture where legislation is changing in a scary way? Well, it's because culture has changed in a scary way. But if Christians step up and make disciples and be the world changers through grace that God calls us to do, that's how abortion gets eliminated. Now, I'm not saying we should be in politics and we should fight for that legislation, but that's not where the real war is fought. Can I get an amen? The real war is fought when we have relationship with those that this affects. The aggressive game. And then we play the defensive game. I actually heard a Christian say this last week. I thought it was interesting. I'm not going to say who, but they said, if someone takes my stuff, I have the right to shoot them. I don't really mind what the Bible says. And I just kind of thought that that was interesting, that it was kind of this defensive aggression. But I wonder, I thought often about how did that guy then reconcile the teaching of Jesus, who then said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know what that means? If he hits you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, and he'll hit you on that one too. Give him an opening. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is not going to be a popular sermon. The way that Jesus fights the battle is different, isn't it? It's just weird. It's just weird. But it's his way of fighting and doing things in response that changes. And then as we continue on, just to finish up here, the passive-aggressive game. Here is the political game that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They didn't want to arrest Jesus in public. Why? Because it would affect their bottom line, right? It would affect them. The people wouldn't like them if they did it up front. See, I think many of us treat our relationship with God a little bit like that, our relationship with others, the passive-aggressive game, that we want to save face, that what's on the surface is what's important. Here's where people can attend church for years and years and years and never actually sit down and consider what the gospel means for their life and how it transforms them. And so we play the passive-aggressive game where we don't want to live out on front. So we save face and we spite in secret. We spite in secret. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Truth is hard sometimes, isn't it? Have you ever had an opportunity where you probably should have shared the truth, but you didn't? Man, we all have those. But this idea that that your neighbor should understand the truth, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give. So there's a sense when we speak falsehood or give a false impression, what does it do? I want you to bring, I'm going to bring it down here. It gives an opportunity to the devil. When Christians aren't honest, it gives an opportunity to the devil, doesn't it? And this is the truth. We don't fight a passive-aggressive game where we try to look good up front. We be honest in interviews. We don't pull back. I've seen many Christian leaders, when they're given an opportunity to sit and be interviewed about the gospel, they kind of go soft on some areas. Have you ever seen these interviews? Where they'll say, well, you know, sin really isn't that bad. Or they'll underpin or undermine the gospel by saying, you know, most people are good at heart. Have you heard this message? That spites the gospel. It's a passive-aggressive approach to Christianity. And that's where we're given Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his. You know what it doesn't say? Go and stew and find a way to jab him when he can't see you. That's not what it says. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. What does that say? Alone, in private, not to the world, not to your friends, not trying to find people who agree with you and are against them. It says, go to him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother, because the whole purpose of correction, the whole purpose of communication and honest communication is restoration, that we would be able to come back together. That's why this passage is written in Scripture. See, Jesus does things different, doesn't he? He does things different. He doesn't play the games of the world. And the last thing I want to finish with or leave you with this is the too far, too close game. Many of us in our relationship with God play this game because we want to get close to God. We want to have mountaintop experiences, but we don't want to be so close to God that it means we have to follow him and make sacrifices for him. We want to be close enough to have the benefit of Jesus, but not so close that we avoid the cost. Here's where Peter, again, this is an interesting memoir where Peter basically is following, and we think, as best we think, the young man that's recorded at the end of this passage is probably Peter. And Peter was following just close enough, but he didn't want to. He's following Jesus as he's being arrested. He doesn't want to get too close. And then somebody notices him and grabs, and then you have the first instance of Christian streaking. You're supposed to laugh at that. It's okay. But there was this sense that it ended in shame for Peter, that he was close to, and we, as a kid, we call these games the red light, green light. You ever played that as a kid, red light, green light? But we have in Revelations, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is from Jesus to the church, that there's a sense that when we play the game with Christ, where we're like, I want to be close enough to receive the benefit, but far enough away that I don't have to commit. I just want to come to Sunday. I want Sunday to be easy. I don't want the Bible to read me, to call out my sin. I don't want my pastor to talk about politics, all of those things. Right? That back and forth here, he's saying that game is not going to win you relationship with Christ, but instead it wins you shame. Running and naked is what happened to Peter. So what? Would you refuse to play the secular games that lead to bondage or lead to a worldly way, a worldly pursuit? We need to fight this battle the way Jesus did and would. Instead, follow Jesus on the narrow path that brings freedom and life in him. Amen? He does things different. So next time somebody brings up to you the game of Monopoly, you can say, no, man, that's not for me. Or the game of life, no, man, that's not for me. We should do that with the kind of ways that the world wants us to respond to it. Let's say no to the games that the secular world would play, and let's live life the way Jesus would have us live life. Small groups, what secular games do I regret playing, and what can I do to avoid the secular trap? What can I do to avoid the secular trap? I'm going to pray for you. Today is our family chore Sunday. So if there are a few of you who either want to go have food and then come on back, we have a few tasks, weed pulling and maybe moving a few chairs. If you would do that, I want to dismiss you with this challenge. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Would you help us not to fall into the game that is being played or will be played in our world this next year, but Lord, help us to walk in your way. And that is sometimes so different. So Lord, we need you to teach us to walk with us. What does it mean to walk differently in response to this culture? Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.